Welcome to day 327 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host at Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are going to be reading back in the book of Acts, picking up at Acts chapter 15 and reading to the end of chapter 16. We are going to hear about a rather big turning point in the early church because of a big dissension that takes place between the very hardline Jewish believers who come from the Pharisaical tradition, who are very unhappy when they hear about these Gentiles that are coming to Christ and want to insist that they become essentially Jews first and followed all the Jewish customs before they can be saved according to the law of Christ. So we will hear how this situation is resolved by the early church leaders as we listen through Acts 15 and 16. So reading from the New American Standard Bible today, we are starting at Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them: "The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Well, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without a trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In our reading today, we opened with one of the famous and really important turning points in the church history, and that is what has been called the great council at Jerusalem, when Paul and Barnabas were sent by the Gentile churches in Antioch to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles there and to discuss what had become a very big sticking point between the Jewish believers in Christ and the Gentile believers. There was a certain sect from the Jewish believers that felt like the Gentiles who were coming to Christ should be circumcised like the Jews were before they could truly be saved, which was not a doctrine that Paul and Barnabas were teaching and was not a doctrine that the Jerusalem church had been telling them to teach to the Gentile believers. So there was a big uproar, and this was such an important issue that needed to be resolved before further missions work was done, cross-cultural missions work, that is, where these Jewish believers were going out and attempting to evangelize the Gentiles in all these foreign countries. So this was a big and important turning point for the church. And this amazing council at Jerusalem that was held and moderated by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and the one who had become essentially the bishop in Jerusalem, or the overseer, the apostle in Jerusalem. Peter and the other apostles were going out to different areas, but James was remaining stationary and overseeing the church in Jerusalem. And so he became the moderator for the elders and the apostles as they addressed this issue. And essentially, it boils down to one thing, that the Jewish believers who were then cross-culturally going and speaking to Gentiles and attempting to evangelize them, they were essentially doing cross-cultural missions work. But the issue is, does a cross-cultural missionary attempt to impose the culture that he comes from upon these others who are from a different culture and trying to get them to become Christians, but at the same time pressuring them to change some of their cultural traditions as well that may not be Christian or non-Christian essentially? So that's kind of what was happening here, because the Jewish believers had very strong Jewish cultural traditions, and one of them was this issue of circumcision, because that was the covenant sign that was between God and Abraham and his seed. But now they're talking to Gentiles who didn't have that same issue, really, and faith in Christ was not dependent upon circumcision. It was dependent upon the grace and faith in Christ. So that's what was resolved at this council at Jerusalem. And Peter was absolutely a vital person contributing to the discussion, because he had this amazing experience that you'll remember we read about, when he was summoned by the Holy Spirit to go with these believers from Cornelius's household, a Gentile. He had never eaten with Gentiles. He had never eaten anything that wasn't totally kosher. Remember the vision he had, where this sheet came down from heaven with all these unclean animals, and he kept hearing the words, "Peter, rise up, kill and eat." And he's like, "No way, I've never let anything unclean come into my mouth." And the Lord said, "Whatever I've called clean, you can't call unclean." And by that, he got the revelation from God that he was allowing the Gentiles to come into faith in Christ, and they would not be considered unclean by God like the Jews considered the Gentiles to be unclean. So it was a new revelation. And Peter had that experience about 10 years before this great council at Jerusalem. And he was able to get up and speak to the issue from that experience that he had, as he had been very directed by the Holy Spirit in that particular instance. And then James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, apostle and bishop of Jerusalem, wisely summed it up when he said, "Brethren, listen to me." And then he points to Simon Peter's testimony, and then he gives the entire group listening a quote from the Old Testament, from the book of Amos, where the Lord spoke through that prophet Amos, saying that he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, and so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. He gives a quote from the Old Testament scriptures, which were so revered by those Pharisaical Jews, Jewish believers, and so that sealed everything, that they could no longer resist the fact that God was bringing the Gentiles in, and it wasn't an issue of them becoming Jews first in order for them to be saved. And so with wisdom, James moderated this whole Jerusalem council and settled what was a very big dissension at that point. And it was a turning point for the church, and it's still a lesson for people doing cross-cultural missions today, that we're careful to not impose cultural things upon people who are coming to salvation in Christ in other cultures, but we just bring the culture of Jesus and the Word of God to people, not our own personal likes and dislikes or cultural preferences. And that's something that's still today being debated and discussed, and hopefully handled with wisdom, grace, and the leading of the Holy Ghost in missions today. But that's actually not the focus that I wanted to bring to you in our devotional today. We also heard the amazing story in Acts 16 of Paul and Silas being thrown into prison in the city of Philippi because they had caused quite an uproar, because they had angered some people who had been employing a demon-possessed woman, actually a girl, a slave girl, who had a spirit of divination. In other words, she had a fortune-telling spirit possessing her. And so she had been following Paul and Silas around for 3 days, the scripture says, proclaiming that they were servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, those were true words, but they were being spoken by a demon through this girl. And Paul, it says, was greatly annoyed by this demon being their advertisement. And he just turned to her and said to the spirit in her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And that spirit came out at that moment. But then the scripture tells us when her masters realized that their prophet center was gone, they grabbed Paul and Silas and they dragged them to the marketplace and started screaming that they were causing an uproar in their city, and managed to get the chief magistrates to order them to be beaten with rods, and all of this without any sort of a trial. And after they had been beaten many times, they threw them into prison. And then we find this amazing scene. Paul and Silas in the inner prison with their feet fastened in stocks, and it's midnight. So imagine a horrific jail scene, rats everywhere, cold and damp. They're in the inner prison. There's no fresh air, just the dank smell of many prisoners who haven't bathed in weeks, months, or even years. And in that atmosphere, it says Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you are in the darkest hour of your life, which is what midnight represents to us, the darkest hour, you're in physical pain and discomfort. They had been beaten mercilessly with rods against their back, and now they're chained to the ground in a filthy prison. So not only are they physically uncomfortable. They have been unjustly accused, and they have no hope of ever getting out of that jail. They can't send a message. They don't have a lawyer. It looks absolutely and utterly hopeless, and no one even knows they're there. So they have no hope at all of human intervention or help. Are you in a situation where the outcome looks very hopeless? You don't have hope of human help. You may be in physical pain. It looks like it's an endless situation without any possibility of a good outcome. Your situation is not unlike the situation of Paul and Silas. But they chose to do something in that dark hour that is a spiritual principle that would be wise to follow in your life and in my life. At that midnight hour, they weren't feeling sorry for themselves. They weren't complaining of their circumstances. They weren't speaking this, we're never going to get out of here. No one even knows we're here. Instead, they were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God. And they were choosing to use their circumstance as a platform to show the other prisoners how they handled the darkest hour. The other prisoners were listening to them. So they're singing praise to God. This is a spiritual principle. Praising in the midnight hour is a spiritual weapon of choice of the wisest believers in Christ, because the results are nothing less than supernatural. It says here in Acts 16, starting at verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, I love that word, suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. The powerful results of prayer and praise in the darkest hour are proven here in this 16th chapter of Acts. God's intervention. God responds to people who choose his weapons of warfare instead of giving in to Satan's proclamation over your circumstances. God knows what your circumstances are, and the devil knows what your circumstances are. And I tell you, both wait to see how you will respond. In this case, Paul could have sat there and looked at Silas and said, all we're trying to do is serve God here, and I can't believe we're in this filthy prison, unjustly accused, and no one to help us. What is God doing? Why is he letting this happen? They could have been just absolutely complaining and speaking evil of God over the whole matter and being disgusted and disappointed and hurt and offended at God for allowing such a thing to happen to them, since they were such faithful servants of God. But I am quite sure that never crossed Paul's mind. Instead, he looked to see what God would do, and he praised his way out of that place. You know, this is such a powerful example for us. This is a spiritual principle. We saw it operating in the Old Testament as well. I'm sure you will remember when we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the amazing story of King Jehoshaphat. He had a problem. He was facing a very desperate situation that looked absolutely impossible to overcome. It looked hopeless. He had a massive enemy army lining up to take on Israel, and they didn't have enough soldiers to fight and win that battle. So what did he do? He chose a spiritual course of action that resulted in a similar victory for him as it did for Paul and Silas. It's the amazing situation where he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of His holiness, and He placed them in front of the army, and they marched out against the enemy praising God. Now, those guys didn't have any weapons of the natural variety. They just went out praising God, and praise preceded an intervention of the power of God that supernaturally delivered them from the enemy army that was coming against them. And then here in the book of Acts, we see Paul and Silas employing the same spiritual strategy. They began to praise and sing hymns of praise to God, and suddenly the power of God intervenes. A great earthquake was commenced by God, that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, all the doors are open, and everyone's chains fell off. It was so supernatural, it was so magnificent that the jailer saw the prison doors open and thought, I'm a dead man, because he's responsible for the prisoners. If they escape, he would be executed. So he decided he would just kill himself instead of allowing them to execute him. And Paul stopped him by saying, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And then that man was so astonished and so impressed. Obviously, he too had been listening to Paul and Silas, praising God and praying. He was very aware that they were spiritual men, and he knew why they had been taken into custody. So he asked them, what must I do to be saved? What an amazing turnaround in their circumstances. They went from being climbed over by rats while fastened to chains and stocks on their legs, to leading the jailer to the Lord, being taken care of by the jailer in his own house. It says that he took them into his house, washed their wounds, and he then allowed them to baptize him. And then his whole household was saved. What an amazing result. The power of praise in the midnight hour of our lives cannot be overstated. I have seen Christians struggle when they are under pressure and in difficult circumstances and going through hardship and sorrows. I have seen them go down instead of up because they did not choose this route of praising their way out of the darkness. Instead, they gave in to the darkness. They agreed with the darkness. They said how bad the darkness was. They said how bad God was for allowing the darkness to come into their lives. They did not choose the path of praise, which would have taken them out of that dark place and into a place of victory. This is a very key principle for every single believer, because we live in a fallen world. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's telling us, don't let that get you down. I've overcome the world. We are to take those words of Jesus very literally. Say, Lord, you've overcome the world. I praise you for that. I believe you're bigger than my circumstance. I'm going to praise you until I see you turn this thing around and choose that path of praise. I think the hard thing that so many people deal with when they are in the middle of a crisis is that they think, how can I praise God for this crisis? Well, let me give you this bit of advice. When you choose to praise God in the middle of a crisis, you are praising Him for His goodness, His love, and because He's your deliverer, the one who is more than able to overcome the crisis you are facing. You're not praising God for the crisis or the tragedy or the disaster or the sorrow that you're experiencing. We know that God's not the author of tragedy or disaster. He clearly stated, Jesus himself stated, that it was Satan himself that was the author of those things. Jesus said in John 10:10, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came to give us life and life abundant. So don't be confused that when God says, praise me in the midst of this, that you're to praise him for the crisis itself. You're to praise him because he's good. He loves you. He cares about you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to take you through the wilderness you're going through and go into the promised land. He had no intention of you staying in the wilderness any more than he intended for the Israelites to camp and forever in the wilderness. He was wanted Moses to take them through to the promised land. God wants you to know how to handle dark times, difficult circumstances, tragedies, crises, because we do live in a fallen world. And until we go to heaven and are there with Jesus for eternity, you are going to face difficult situations in life. They come upon every person. But we can be of good cheer in the midst of it by saying, praise God, I serve a God who's bigger than this, and it will be a joy to see how he gets me out of this prison, as Paul and Silas did. They just praised him. King Jehoshaphat had his people praise God for his beauty of holiness, it says in 2 Chronicles. Not because there's an army coming against us, but because God is so big that he can deal with a big army that's against you. God wants you to be victorious in your life. And this honestly is one of the secrets of the victorious Christian life, that you know how to praise God in the darkest of hours and see God be your deliverer as he was for Paul and Silas. And then it will be a testimony to those around you, just like it was to this jailer and to the other prisoners. It was a testimony that led that jailer to come to a faith in Christ because he saw these men are different. They can praise God in the filth of a jail cell that they don't even deserve to be in. And he wanted the kind of life of power and victory that these men had, and he received it. Let the Lord encourage you today that whatever you're going through, he is more than enough for every circumstance of life. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There's nothing too hard for me. I have the power to take care of the situation. But how will you choose to deal with it? How will you choose to face it? Will you praise him in your darkest hour? If you will, you will see the power of God meet you there. God bless you and give you a victorious week.